Morning, guys. How are you doing this morning? Really, how are you doing? Yeah. It's wonderful to sing about the victory we have in Jesus, isn't it? Who's on the throne and these wonderful things. As you know, if you haven't followed the news, the world is at war. It's been at war. But this potentially could be World War III, depending on which media outlets you look at. I was up to about 1:30 in the morning. I prepped till about 11. I was going to have a good night's sleep. And then everything started happening. So there's a lot going on in the Middle East, and it's now involving the rest of the world. If you saw what was going on in Australia, there's just so much happening. And I love that the Lord has prepared us in advance for this. If you think back to the gathering last year and the teaching that Andrew did with us about what will come, that he said that things will get worse. And why we say that is because the Bible says that. And God's truth in his word says things will get worse, and there will come a day where every enemy of the nation of Israel will turn against that nation. And just as last, Johnny was meant to be on an airplane. I think she's gone already. She had to go to the airport to sort out the refund of her ticket. She was meant to be flying to Israel as soon as yesterday. She couldn't obviously get there because I think it's about 7 or 8 countries now that have closed their airspace. Even the likes of Egypt and other countries, you can't fly over the country because it's war in that airspace, okay? So it's wild and crazy, and I want us to remember that we have people like Shoshana, who's got family in Israel right now. Uri, who's been amongst us, has flown back to Israel. We need to keep him in prayer. Need to keep Shoshi's family in prayer, please. People that we know, people amongst us that have family there, keep them in prayer because it is wild. Kim Muller, who was here last week, has just returned from a wonderful trip to Israel. Kim messaged me this morning. Just his concern for any of us that might be going. He knew that Uri was there. He had a wonderful time with Uri last week and trusting for that man's salvation coming into this household. And it's wonderful what the Lord is already doing with Uri. His dog is still here walking around. So he really, he's half in the... Yeah, it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing. Now, Kim was there and he met a friend, someone that he was with on his trip. And that friend of his spent the entire night in a bomb shelter. He slept in a bunker. He slept in a shelter. Spoke to Kim this morning. It's the reality of what's going on there. So keep people in prayer. Keep the nation in prayer. And stand with Shoshi and Kyle. We want to get around our friends at the end of the service. Stand with them. Pray with them. Support them. And continue. And guys, you know what? The Lord has prepared us because of prophecy and because of his word and because we know these things are, but they're coming now. It's coming fast. Andrew warned these things are going to come fast. In a matter of months, things are unfolding in a rapid pace. So what does it mean for us? It means that we need to stay aware and not be stuck in our bubble and make the most of every day and every breath that we have in our lungs. Like even now that we had another breath is a miracle. Let alone the fact that you're just alive is a miracle. The greatest miracle is that you're alive, but you're also alive in Christ, which means the eternity that the word says he put eternity in everyone's heart. So I don't know, some of you, there are a few new faces here. I don't know if every single one of us here today are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and have his gift of salvation. I don't know if every single one of us has the living God inside of them and whose souls have been made alive in him. I don't know. But the reality is that every single person in the world has had eternity stamped in their heart. So there's a longing from every single human being for eternity, for life after this life. And you know what's so beautiful? We are the answer to those questions. We have eternity in us. We're alive. We sing about the victory. I love the songs. We have the victory in us. Do you realize that we have the full victory that Jesus won on the cross already in us? It's like the eternal life was it was effected on the cross and it was given to us in a moment. And then we have this ongoing battle to walk out. And if you're like me, do you feel like every day is ultimately victorious? Do you feel every day is full of victory? Or do you have your days where, where's the victory, Lord? You have days where you feel like, I haven't been very victorious. And that's the reality of walking it out on the earth. But actually, we need to know that we have the victory. Because we know the one who conquered death. He holds the keys to life and death. He won the battle. He made a public spectacle, Jesus did, of his enemy Satan. And he took the keys away. And he stripped him of power. He has limited power. Limited. I mean, it's scary when you look at the demonic activity and the hatred in the world right now. I'm not going to mention news headlines, but you see what's happening to innocent people, to children, to babies, every day, all over the world. Hey, you know, I feel more comfortable being in South Africa in the last week than I've ever felt. Did anyone feel that? Because I've seen what's going on around the world, and I go, you know what? I wouldn't want to be in the UK. Australia is not so lekker. From a point of view as if you're going there for protection or a better life or a better government, you know what? There's nowhere safe. Safe. There is one place to be safe. It's to be in the will of God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Safety. Put me in any country, but if we're with Him, we got victory and we have protection. Because no matter what happens to us, He'll use it for His good. And that message we need to take, that's not even what I'm going to preach on, but I just feel like we need to know whose we are and what we have in Him, because that is the way to live, and we can live with a smile on our face no matter what news headlines come. We can pray for people's salvation. We can pray for more Robins to go out to nations like Russia and to bring the good news, to shine a light. And all the nations, of course, all the nations of the world. But how wonderful. I bumped into Kala, who oversaw the mission into Russia. And he was Robin's lead elder pastor before we knew Robin Barnard. And I passed him at a leaders meeting, and he said, Robin is flying in Russia. I said, cool, that's all we need to know. Wonderful, thank you, Jesus. Not because of us, not because of Jesus. Because of obedience, because of going in team, because of faith. Took a lot of faith for it to leave work for 3 months or work remotely for 3 months, but wonderful to hear. Josh, wonderful to hear. And yeah, guys, we have it. We have victory in the Lord. So I want to say hello to the visitors, because there's so many of you. If you're here for the first time, or if you're visiting 2 or 3 weeks in a row, if you're family or friends, welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you in this place this morning with us, and I hope you're going to be blessed and challenged. Okay, here's my intro. That was my intro. I want to ask a question before I put my timer on. I should do that. Give me a moment, please. Here's a question for us. Do we get excited about the same things, you and I? Okay. There we go. Ask yourself the question, when you look to the person next to you, in front of you, when you look at me, when you look at one another, we live in the overflow blessing, the life of God, dripping with his life-giving water. But do we get excited about the same things? Honestly, can we ask ourselves that question? No. Good. So there's more for us. Would you agree, Tim? Because do you think we should get excited about the same things? If we are truly one in the Lord, if we are truly His, and we are one people, one body, connected by Him, we should get excited for the same things. The things that matter to Him and the things that matter, therefore, to us. Yes, you may have a slight bend here and there with some worldly things like the team you support or the... Yeah. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual things, okay? So the things that excite us, that motivate us, that really give us a reason for waking up in the morning, those things. We'll come back to that question throughout. But the question is, what are we going for now? And I think we want to be excited about the same things, knowing that there's a certain vision or a goal for us in a local household, part of a very big household. Now 50, 60, almost 60 congregations, one church trying to stay united when we're meeting in 60 different places every Sunday is not an easy task, because we are one. We have one leader, Andrew Selly, who's now moving to America, which means we still follow his vision as one church meeting in 60 locations. Then we are in a field that is now touching as far as Russia and Canada and all over the world, Fiji Islands, you name it. But we're going for the same thing. We are a people to be excited for the same things. Only God can do that in us. If we allow Him to, He will. But only He is capable of doing that. So what about us? And I had 4 simple points this morning. I'm trying to keep it to 4 so that we can follow and we can come back to these points. Because I do believe that it will give us some focus for the season ahead. That if you're asking what does the Lord seem to be doing with us, what's of high importance on his heart for us from now into the next season of our lives. And it would be mostly around the Great Commission that he left us, which is to make disciples of all nations. And I wanted to focus a little bit on that word, because it's not to make converts or one-time decisions, or I put my hand up and I say a certain prayer. Disciple means I'm disciplined to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'll do it with the people he's put around me until he takes me home, and I'm going to follow him like an apprentice. Can I tell you quickly about apprentice? First, the 4 points, then I'm going to come back to apprentice. Hold that word, disciple and apprentice, for a moment. But these four simple points, I feel like the Lord is going to give us a thrust in the area of discipleship and his great commission for us, you and I. The first would be to find and then hold on to and cultivate God's presence. Number two, we will be those that will be contending continually for unity and oneness within us. And then thirdly, that we'll be those that will go on learning to live in the blessing of God that flows when there is biblical unity in his household and in his family, us. And the fourth point, we take that and teach that to others. And why I say we, Maurice, Mark, Dion, elders on this team with our wives, Alexa, Taryn, and Kim, we can't do that alone. We can't teach it to others alone. We go on to teach to faithful men and women and reliable men and women, then go and teach it to others. And discipleship kicks in when the new ones in our family begin to grow in responsibility and say, I am called to make disciples too. Teach me. So that each and every one of us are doing it. I'll ask some very practical questions around discipleship as we go on, and I hope that do spark something in your heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to even do something today of a response of, I want that, I want more, and an empowering to actually walk it out. Okay, so those are the 4 points. We'll come back to them. I said we're going to hold the word. What was the word I said we're going to hold? Apprentice. Marius is a good apprentice of Jesus. And so back in the days, some of you are too young to know, but apprentices would be something that was very much part of our world. Today, I think it's a little bit frowned upon because in our world today, there's this thing of equality, and, you know, you don't really look up to your seniors as you did back in the day, because if you didn't, you'd get a snot clap. Can I say that word? If you didn't look up, you just got smacked around the ears. But there was a thing in sport, which if you guys know by now, I like sport. So if you were at a professional sports team, especially football in Britain, if you were an apprentice, if you were a really talented little 12-year-old footballer and you came into the system, your job would be to follow the pro. Let's just say it's Marius. And Marius would, I would polish his boots. I would carry his bag. I would clean his locker room. I would make him shine as an apprentice, no matter how. My talent didn't matter. Who I was didn't matter. The family I came from didn't matter. You got in there and you learned what it was to be an apprentice. And part of the growth was not so much the talent that the kid had, but it was the character being formed in respect and discipline and honor and humility and all these wonderful characteristics that actually make a success of your life. It's probably why we see so many famous sports people and they're just falling apart, because that aspect has been lost. It's all about the finance and the glory, and, you know, no one can tell me what to do. And you get these youngsters that haven't got a clue about character and they don't last the distance. That's generally our world today. But that apprenticeship, discipleship has been lost. But it's such a kingdom value. I mean, it's the heartbeat of following after Jesus. He took 12 apprentices at first, and he taught them everything. And it was actually, that was the model, and still is the model, that we have apprentices and disciples following after God. So we'll come back to that. The point number one that I want to start with is finding God's presence and holding his presence. One of the things that any apprentice or disciple must learn to do is to find his presence and then keep it. It's one thing experiencing God in worship and in moments like this morning and ongoingly. But what about keeping his presence in our lives? Do you know that sometimes, and have you experienced that, it can feel like the Lord can even draw back from us And sometimes you go, where's your presence, Lord? Have you drawn away from me? Is there something between us? Because he is in relationship with us. And it's not a guarantee that we experience his presence all the time. It's possible, and he desires it, but it's not a guarantee. Because if it was, then we wouldn't ever experience that. And we wouldn't struggle sometimes with that question. Now, this is not to be confused with his absolute love for us, which is constant. And the fact that he is near to us. Remember when Mervis was here earlier in the year, he said, there's nothing that you and I can do. Those of us that are born again, believers and disciples here, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us any more or any less. His love is so for us. He's so on fire for us. His love is never ending. And he's not distance anymore. If we're in his son, Jesus Christ, that distance has been shattered. We have intimacy with the Father because of the Son and what Jesus did for us. But his ongoing presence is something else. It's something to contend for. It's something, he says, he's one who wants to draw us into more. And he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. In other words, he can draw nearer to us than he already is. And it's not to be confused with his love for us. But there's a deeper intimacy always in our discipleship, okay? So, and there's lots in Scripture that would speak into the topic of holding God's presence and holding the intimacy of the Father. I'm going to read a quote, and the quote is this. It's not mine. It's amazing to stand secure in the grace and mercy of our God, but knowing also that we increasingly want to find out what pleases him. And I'll read that again. It's amazing to stand secure in the grace and the mercy of our God, but knowing that we increasingly want to find out what pleases him. That quote is from Ryan Kingsley, who was our pastor and elder before we started this church on the seaboard. He's now an apostle in the 412 partnership of churches around the world. And he was bringing this quote in the context of some training recently. So in other words, when we fully grasp what our Father has done for us and his love for his children, when we fully grasp it, we will continually live to increase the intimacy that we have for him and asking him and finding out, how can I please you? Because your great love for me is incomparable. All I want to do is thank you. And the way that I do that is I find out, how can I please you? How can I warm your heart? How can I show you by my actions how thankful I am for what you've done for me? Okay? Once we've been born again and become a child of God, once we've received his salvation in our lives, we bring great pleasure to the Father. We're reconciled to him in that moment, and he's pleased with us forever, secure. We become those that are found in Christ Jesus. Our very life is found in him. We're seen by the Father. We're reconciled by the Father. We're seen by him as perfect in his eyes, just as his son, Jesus Christ, is perfect, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, went to the cross for us. He sees us as perfect. We do not have to work at becoming pleasing to God. We're accepted in Christ, in his beloved Son. We're cleansed in a moment and forgiven through our faith and belief in his Son and what he's done for us. And because of the great gift of salvation and the love that he poured out on us, we now discover, we begin to discover, and we ongoingly discover what pleases him and what he likes. It's called a relationship. So our goal in discipleship is we learn, not academically, but we go on a journey of learning, what is it that my Father enjoys? What is it that warms his heart? And we go on a journey to find out. I've learned what my wife enjoys, and I've learned what she doesn't enjoy. I can see on her face and I know it. She didn't enjoy that. Or I can see on her face, she really enjoyed that. Sometimes I don't even have to look at her and I know. Why? Because we've been together a long time. I know her. Marcia knows what Adrian likes. It's been many years. I can just hear a and I know what that means. Mm. Sometimes it's just the mouth just moves in a certain way. I can tell you what's happening. I know what's coming next. Don't tell me. I understand. Relationship. The longer you spend with someone, the more you know what they like and they dislike. Okay, it's quite obvious, but it's quite beautiful as well because it does reflect. That's what marriage is about. It gives you a great picture. If you're given the opportunity to be married in this life, wonderful. If not, also wonderful. You know, it's not this. It's actually this tool that gives us a great picture of relationship. And watch what he can do. I'll give you an example in a few moments, but first, some scripture. Scripture says a lot about pleasing God. I'm going to run through five just very quickly. I don't know if Tim can shoot them up in that order. Ephesians first, just to land it in scripture. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists... Okay, there's a slightly different version. Sorry, I'm going to read my one from the NIV. I don't know what that one is, Tim. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Oh, it's actually verse 10. You can skip over to verse 10. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is Paul to the Ephesian church, and it's an apostle into the church today here in Seapoint 2024. Find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, it's not guaranteed that we will just know. We've got to go on a journey, and there's a relationship here. He wants us to come close and get to know him. We've got his word to show us what pleases him. But also, he's a person. He's a person. Let's find out. Let's ask him. Let's ask him. You and him. You go and ask him. This is what he wants. Romans 8:8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here we have a scripture, or those controlled by the sinful nature, or for those in the flesh, cannot please God. It's impossible to please God outside of a living relationship with His Son. We have to first of all be born again. We have to first of all be in Christ Jesus. We have to be saved. We have to be a child of God. We have to be in the light. Then we can begin to please Him and find out what pleases Him. Can't please the Father outside of His Son. Impossible. Scripture says, I'm just reflecting what he said in the word. So that's actually a starting point. And we'll come back to that later for anyone who's not in Christ Jesus this morning. We can help you to start pleasing him. You can make a decision today. You can respond to him today. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No one engaged in spiritual warfare gets involved with civilian affairs or with the affairs of this life. Because he can please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we're those that are called to not get involved in the affairs of this world or civilian affairs, because we're soldiers of a spiritual warfare. We're from a different world. When we're born again, we're placed into eternity. And if we get entangled in the things of this world, we do not please him. We please him when we stay as a soldier enlisted in his spiritual warfare. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So by keeping his commandments, we walk in a way that's pleasing to the Father. That's 1 John 3, 22. And then last one, John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus' words through John. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Friendship with God speaks of his pleasure. If we do what he commands and we are his friends, he's pleased with us. And the beautiful thing of all this is he empowers us to live this way through his spirit and through walking with him. A quick illustration of marriage. I won't call you up, love. I said I would, but it's fine. I can do this from here. My wife. We've been married 18 years now. It's quite a long time. We're getting there to 20. But pleasing God, I think a good illustration to help just finish this point, is like a marriage. I will read this illustration. It will be easier. Taryn accepted my marriage proposal. It wasn't the most romantic in the world. You can ask us later. It must have been love, because it wasn't as romantic as the proposal that happened today with the video cameras and the parties and the cruise ships and everything. Oh, my word. It was a cup of tea, have I? I knew the way to her heart was a cup of tea. Very romantic. But my wife accepted my marriage proposal and became my wife. She loves me, in brackets, a lot. And I love her, in brackets, a lot. And we are so secure in our marriage, and we are so in love. These are facts. Yet, besides all these things, we still look for ways to continue pleasing one another in our relationship. Why do we do that? Like bringing Taryn flowers. Why do I do that once a year? Maybe. My friends know how much she loves flowers. She loves flowers, so many of our friends bring her flowers. Thanks, Louis, Marius, everybody. But bringing her flowers pleases her. Do we do that, or do I do that to secure my relationship and secure my marriage? No, that's secure. It's the same thing with the Father's relationship with us. We don't find out what pleases Him like flowers for a wife and do those things to make sure that we're okay with Him or that our salvation is secure. No, just like a marriage, you're married. With the Lord, you're secure. You're His child. That's done. But you find out if He likes flowers. Why? Because you love Him. Because you know how much He loves you, and He poured out His love in His Son. Why wouldn't you want to take flowers, even if it's not the best flower? It's red roses, not yellow, and you bring yellow, but I'm trying to please my wife. She sees my heart. I've brought the wrong gifts so many times, because giving gifts is not my love language or my strength. It's Taryn's, though. But when I try, she loves it, even if it's slightly wrong. Because it's a relationship, okay? Do you guys get it? All right. Second point. This one will be a bit quicker. We contend for unity or oneness. And that's what I believe. So finding God's presence and finding out what pleases Him is point one. Then contending for our unity and oneness is vital as we walk forward and become all that He has for us and all that He wants us to be. Why? Why is it so important? Why do you think? Well, because Scripture says in so many places that unity and growing in unity as a body, as of believers, is so important. It was even the very, very last prayer that Jesus prayed before He went to be with the Father. But before Jesus, I want to read a psalm written by David, and it's Psalm number 133. And it's really beautiful. Three verses. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, where there's unity, the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Even life forevermore. And then from John 17, this is Jesus' prayer, and it's a well-known scripture. Chapter 17, verse 20, 21 to 23. My prayer, Jesus' prayer, is not for them alone, His disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message. Who? His first apprentices. And this is Him praying to the Father. He goes on in verse 21 to say that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Can I just leave it there, Tim, on 21, please? 21, this is one of the greatest scriptures. If we want to evangelize, if we want to see people come into the kingdom of God and get saved and born again like the majority of us here, look at verse 21. Jesus prayed this to the Father, His last prayer. Father, may they, the church, the body of believers, be one, just like You and I are one. That is a deep unity. That is a perfect unity. That is a long way off for us, but not impossible, because He was praying for it, which means it is possible. is a way to find this unity. May they also be in us, in the Father, Son, and Spirit, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. So if we want the world to be impacted, if we want the world to know the Father, reconciliation and redemption, they're going to need to know the Son. Because if you haven't seen the Son, you haven't seen the Father. So if we want people to be introduced to the Son and to find salvation and to be reconciled and to be secured forever and ever and to go on living when this earthly tent dies, we can do outreach nights. I'm all for them. We can do evangelism, all for it. We can do friendship evangelism. This, we do our very best in these areas, but this is what Jesus prayed that the Father would do in us, that he would bring us to a place of being so one, that it would look just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the beautiful Trinitarian oneness and unity. That's what he has for us. That's what he sees for us. How do we get there? Well, that's the big question. And that's where discipleship comes in. And that's where, if you ask what is the goal and the vision for us in this season and where are we going as a church, this is what ultimately at the core of us is what we go for. Okay? Thank you, Lord, that you are for us, that you pray for us, that you empower us, that you desire it for us, that you believe in us, that you believe it's possible, that in you we can do this, in your grace and in your love and your mercy and your power. It is possible in you, but not outside of you. So help us, Lord. Remember our great commission. I mentioned it earlier in Matthew 28, the great commission left for us, discipleship. It requires one another. We can't do it alone. It requires every one of us. Not one of us can be left behind, because in war, no soldier can be left behind. You make sure that soldier dies on the battlefield, you're picking that soldier up. No one gets left behind. That's what we're in. So every single one of us discipling one another. More unity means a greater reflection of Jesus into the world around us. Do you know how many one another's are in the New Testament? I went on a little study. Supposedly, and from my brief studies, 100 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another occurs. 100 times. 100 times. That is a picture of an army of soldiers following God, doing life, discipleship one to another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Disciple one another. Speak truth into one another. Challenge one another. Rebuke one another. Correct one another. Why? Because he has oneness in mind. The Bible says in the New Testament that God's desire for us is that we would be a people with one heart and one mind and one purpose. The purpose is direction. The mind is that we think the same doctrinally. A heart is the same, that we would submit to one another. That my opinion doesn't matter as much as our oneness matters to him. Okay. We're going to do a lot of discipleship for the next while. We're going to be getting together tomorrow night with leaders, and then in a few weeks' time with a whole lot of you, and then we're going to be rolling out quite a lot practically of what it looks like to one another. It's going to be really beautiful. Can't wait. Because it brings about the blessing of God. It's a special, special gift that he's given us. Okay, number three, living in the blessing that flows from his grace. Or living in the blessing that flows when we have biblical unity. So there's a man who leads a church in the Netherlands. His name is Peter, and he's a beautiful man. I got the privilege to visit there a couple years ago. Tyler, I think, is in kids' church. Her brother Reeve is in that congregation, one of the three. There's now three congregations. Estelle, Marlo's sister, is there as well. She used to be with us. And Peter was a businessman with like 7 or 8 businesses. Very successful guy. He was an elder in a church, but in the Netherlands, very quickly, on the one side of the country, you have a very reformed church. No more gifts of the Spirit, just the Word, and there's no charismatic allowed. On the other side, you have the super spiritual church that is a little bit off the charts on all things, but they're not that rooted in the Word. And so there's no healthy middle ground until Peter finds all of us and realizes that his knowledge of the Bible is quite limited, and he doesn't know how to build church, but he sees something beautiful. So what he does is he says, okay, Lord, I've got the word, and I know the word is highest priority. So he holds the Son of God, Jesus, here, and his word here. And then he sees that he needs to find the master builders of the church, apostles. And he recognizes in Jonathan, first of all, on the Isle of Man, and then Andrew and Ryan, who was in Holland a lot, in and out helping him, that I need to see how the apostles build. I see, first of all, that these men who are apostles now, recognized in the church, are building on the foundation of the apostles in the New Testament. So therefore, when I get stuck, I'm going to ask them. And if it aligns with the word and with what Jesus says, I'm going to build that way. And he begins to build in such a precise way that the unity and the blessing of God breaks out in his church to a degree that it's impacting Europe and the world. And it's by a man who has not studied theology, and by his own humble account of himself, he knows very little. But it's actually so beautiful, because that's what Jesus needs, actually. He needs us to just be so empty of ourselves and so reliant on him. But the beauty is, he's not a leader who's going, I have Jesus, I have the Spirit of God, I have the Word, I can do it alone. He's going, I've got that, but I can't do it alone. I need the apostolic grace, and I need the church, and I need my church to be in unity. And the beautiful growth in what's happening in the Netherlands is down to a very unified approach to how they do life and how they build and how they disciple one another. When you walk into their church, and this is something that we desire to see, that we would all, every single one of us, worship in the same way. Does that mean we all stand in the same way? No. Same way meaning we give ourselves in worship in such a way, because it's a beautiful value of God and the New Testament, that we would not care about how we look. Our devoted worship means we are a sweaty mess. We are crying in our puddle of tears. We are on the ground. We are face down. We are absolutely surrendered to our God as one. That's one value. Another value would be discipleship, for example. Another value would be our love for one another, our devotion. And all these beautiful things that we saw in the early church in Acts, that the early church caught these things. They weren't taught these things. They caught these great values of God and of his people, and they lived them out. And the way to do that for us is to stay in unity, see the blessing come. So what that looks like on a very basic understanding is that do we fill ourselves with the values that we see in the early church? Do we go after these things in our discipleship? Do we call them out in one another? Because discipleship is not just how are you doing this week in work, how do I help you with your budget if you're struggling with finance, if you're considering major life changes, you need help with that, moving house, moving job. Parents are sick, got things to organize. There's a lot of life stuff that comes our way. I'm talking about, are we really excited for the same things? Do we value the things that Jesus values? Do we value devotion? Do we value discipleship? Do we value worship? Do we value loving community? Do we value generosity and giving? Do we value stewardship of our belongings? Jackie gets up and speaks about three of our teenagers. There's a value in that. It's not just, hey, we're sending three teenagers to a camp because it's a good idea. The value is they're part of us. They're our future. They're family. And that church camp, that time of discipleship is going to change their life for the glory of God. Everything I have belongs to him. So everything I have belongs to them. There's a oneness. And what I can give out of my own finances, I give without batting an eyelid. That was beautiful. It is beautiful. This is a value. So when we disciple, we're looking and asking, how are we doing in that? When last did we give? When last, what is God saying about those teenagers being family to us? Shalom, Leisha, Caleb. Caleb gets up on worship. Did you notice it's not about having someone on drums, but having that young man playing kahun is an incredible picture of Jesus' restoration and love for a young man and a family. And there's more, even if you did actually do really well because you got rhythm, but even if he had my rhythm and didn't do really well, it doesn't matter. Is it about a slick performance or is it about someone walking in what God has put in his life and being loved into family and being challenged? He's being discipled by sitting on a drum. He's been bringing into the family. We're finding unity with one another. So well done for all who are loving these guys, who are the future. Okay. Number four. We take this unity and we teach it to others. We take this understanding of oneness and we teach it to others. When we do Bible study, when we have one-on-one coffee meetings, when we meet in our comm groups, it's so easy to be... there's so many things that we can look at. There's so many areas we can read in the Bible. There's so many values we can discuss with one another. There's so much we can do. But there's something of finding a oneness and asking one another, how can we disciple one another better? How can we find out what pleases Jesus together? And how can we go on a journey that brings him more and more glory ongoingly? Because when we do that, he will add, and he's begun to add. All of your community groups, this congregation, the Lord is adding new people all the time. And he wants to add even more. And he will do that where there's unity and where there's a blessing. Amen? So each of us is a tool in God's hand. We're a person in his family. He's given us a role to play in his church for our time on earth, our life, however long it is. But none of us get away, whether we feel we're gifted for it or not, confident or not, too young, too old. We disqualify ourselves really quickly, don't we? And we shouldn't disqualify ourselves, because if we're his, if we belong to him, he has given us a great commission and a call, and it is to make disciples. I'm going to ask you some very serious practical questions this morning. Are you being discipled? If I had to ask you who Johnny or who Susan is discipling you right now, can you answer right away? Just think about that for a moment. Or do you have to think, oh, I don't know actually. And I'm not meaning, I go to home group sometimes and I'm at church once or twice a month and I'm being discipled maybe by whoever is sharing. That's just listening to a sermon. Discipleship is someone that I'm an apprentice to that person. I know what their boots look like. I've polished them. I've been in their house. I've eaten meals. Discipleship is, I know Jesse's life. He knows my life, and we're one anothering consistently, so that we both become more in the Lord. That's discipleship. So we should be able to say, Mark disciples me, or is a young lady, Taryn disciples me, but also Haley does. I actually go to both of them, and we've got a wonderful team dynamic. Wonderful. Just don't have too many people. Don't say 16 people disciple me, because maybe you're not going to, maybe it gets, I don't actually know who disciples me. I've just got lots of friends. But there needs to be one voice that really can speak into your life and knows you really well. Okay? The second question is then, who are you discipling? And I know the challenge here. We often feel ill-equipped. So well, I'm friends with that person. I have the odd coffee, but I don't disciple them because that's so hard. That surely should be for the elders. Well, we will never grow in the way that God has for us to grow if we leave it all to four men and three women and some deacons. He's called us all to disciple others. That's, I hope, the clear thing coming through today is that we're all called to it. The day you give your heart to Jesus and he comes to live in your heart and you're one of his children and you're in eternity and you are born again, you become an apprentice of his and others that are more mature in the faith, and you begin to disciple others. If we don't, then we're not being faithful with what he's given us. And we don't want to stand before him one day and be one of those that Jesus warned us a lot about in the Gospels, those who sat on their talents and, you know, didn't use their time, treasures, talents for the glory of God. So I want us to be able to look at one another in the eyes and go, I'm being discipled by Marius. And as a young man, yeah, I'm discipling Shalom. I'm walking in something. I can answer those two questions as a person in the church. Okay. Because healthy families reproduce. And our heart is that this family would grow even more in the health and the life that we're already experiencing. But right now, Father, for this season for us is that imagine if we have 65 members in our congregation, but we have about 100 people that call this home, that are so many of you visiting still, not members with us, looking in, coming close to making this home. If we take 65, more conventional number, the members in this household that have given themselves to the vision of this church, and each of us said to one another, one other person, that's 100, and help me with my math, 130. We double. We start looking at 4 p.m., bringing the chairs out again, and there's another service in the afternoon. Atlantic Seaboard, hello, Jesus is moving. This is what discipleship does. It changes things. It maximizes because everyone is activated. And it's wonderful to see the activation. We are so grateful. Jesus activated many of us. This year has been an incredible start to the year. It's glorious just to see the responsibility that you guys have taken, really. Stepping up, stepping in, rolling the sleeves up, getting involved. It's beautiful on a very practical level because there's a lot of practical things to take care of where we meet and what we don't own our own venue and all these things, but it teaches us service, servant-heartedness, devotion, commitment. It is beautiful. But the greatest value of all is I can say I know Jesse and Jesse can say he knows me. And out of this relationship, Jesse picks up on a Caleb in his home group, and Caleb comes alive in the Lord. Caleb finds that friend, that other teenager, brings him in, and he begins to disciple him. This is what Jesus has for us. Amen? So that's the question I wanted to ask, the two. So I trust that we go from here, and really, from this afternoon onward, make your life open to somebody and say, I don't think I've got good relationships in this household, but I need one person to really disciple me. I want to become an apprentice. And if you're unsure, leaders can help you and point you to someone who's got capacity to do that. And we can activate and make those relationships happen. So open your lives up. And then also, if you feel that you have that relationship, but you're actually not discipling another person yet, and you're not sure maybe how to start, sometimes that happens. You just need to come to a leader and say, I'm ready. I'm being discipled. I'm involved. My life's been, I'm really burning to go and get hold of one other person and learn to disciple that person. It's so easy to start this. We have, the resources are all there. You don't have to like go to Bible college and like do 3 or 4 years. You can just be a person whose life's submitted to Jesus and he will use you. That's what he's done with all of us that have stepped up into more, you know. He called fishermen. He called basic people. You know, he called Matthew. I was looking at Matthew because he's such an interesting character, especially if you've watched like the Chosen series, you know, which brings disciples to life. You got Matthew, and you look at that character and you go, he's an interesting guy. He's so different. When Matthew was called as a tax collector, you must understand, he's not the type of person anyone would have thought Jesus would have called because of what he was doing and who he was in society. He called him. And the first thing Matthew did was he called a big party. And he said, it's like, I bring all my unsaved friends because like I'm walking with Jesus. And Jesus was like, great. He got into that place. Matthew was so excited to bring the lost in, to meet this Savior, this person he'd called him into apprenticeship. And like, it's amazing for me because that's the kind of picture we should have. As soon as we've encountered Jesus, we must be going, who can I bring in to meet this wonderful Savior? And then you can see the picture. I will disciple that next person who comes into salvation. I might not be equipped, but I'm following Jesus, so I can. I already know more than him, and that's enough. I'll walk with him. I'll one another that person. And I love that. Just bring people into the space. Is enough of us. Is enough of us to take care of one another and the more that the Lord wants to bring in. There really is. There's so much in you guys. We say it over and over again, especially this year. When we look at our community leaders, I mean, we've got people having babies while some families not here with the newborns, and others are just stepping up and taking care of responsibilities in such a beautiful way. I want to honor you guys. Tim, Shel, Michelle, who else is stepping up? Jackie, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to see you guys stepping into responsibility, taking ownership. And when people come back with their second and third little infants in the next few weeks, who knows? Are we ready to take on more? Can you take on an extra person? Can you disciple one other? Can you make space in your heart and your home for one other or two others? So if you're here and you've not begun that journey of discipleship, please speak to someone today. Please speak to us. Don't leave. Come and say, how do I get started? What do I do? Who can I talk to? It's as simple as that. Amen?